Well, it's Pentecost Sunday. You couldn't have missed it, could you? It's red everywhere. Let me tell you about a story that happened a couple of years ago, not on Pentecost Sunday, but on Christmas Eve. When I was in the parish of Coleraine-Bray, when I was the minister there, Coleraine-Bray is a very small town of about 500 people in northwest plains of New South Wales. And on Christmas Eve, we had a special sort of family Christmas Eve service. We had right up the front of this little church, this huge real Christmas tree, real one, the pine needle ones. And it was part of the kids' talk. And so I had all the kids gathered around the tree and we were talking about Christmas whilst the adults were watching on. And we had decorations and we were pulling out angels and we were hanging angels on the trees and trumpets on the trees and little, you know, all the picture stars. And we were talking about why there are stars at Christmas, what that means, and trumpets and angels. And we also were talking about, in many ways, how the Christmas tree can remind us of what Jesus comes to do. So, for instance, the greenness of a Christmas tree often reflects or often symbolizes new life, and so Jesus comes to bring new life. And so we're going on and on about this for a couple of minutes and such, and the kids are having a great time decorating the tree. And at one point I said towards the end, though, but there is one big difference between Jesus and a Christmas tree. And I'd clued someone up at this point. And at that moment of silence, as all the kids looked expectantly upon, a guy at the back of the church started up a chainsaw. And he walked down the aisle with this chainsaw running. And came up and proceeded to cut the tree down right there at the front of the church. There were pine needles and wood chips and children going everywhere as this tree came crashing down. Thankfully, not on anyone. We'd planned it. Actually, we'd actually planned to have it in the park. We're going to have this service in the park, but it was raining. So it actually made it more effective in the church. And I said to the kids, the big difference is this, you cannot cut Jesus down. Now, it's a great story, and one day I might do it here, but it's an awful mess to clean up afterwards. But the point of the story was this. You could not walk away from that Christmas Eve service saying that church was boring that evening. It was exciting. It was loud, and it was exciting. And friends, that Pentecost Sunday, some 2,000 years ago, was both loud and exciting. But for very different reasons. There was not a chainsaw to be seen. Pentecost is a great celebration, and if you have been part of a church for a while, no doubt you know the history of Pentecost. If you don't, brief history is this. Pentecost was actually a Jewish festival. So the story we read in the book of Acts 2 is not the first Pentecost. It was a festival, a Jewish festival. Hence why there are so many people from all over the world there in Jerusalem. The name Pentecost comes from the idea that it is 50 days after the first Sunday in Passover. So Pentecost, 50th, that's where it comes from. And so believers would gather together. We see in Acts chapter 2 this idea. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, so the festival was there, they were all together in one place. They in the story are the disciples, the apostles, those who had known Jesus and who were following him. They were all together during this festival of Pentecost. And then it got exciting. Have a look what it says in verse 2 and following. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Friends, it was a ruckus. It was a huge ruckus. You would not have missed it on that day. A violent wind, the sound of a violent wind was to be heard. It's interesting that the Greek word and the Hebrew word for wind is the same word as the word for spirit. So the idea of the wind and spirit, and it can be seen in other parts of the Bible too. Jesus speaks about the Spirit of God being like the wind. You don't know where it comes from, but you can see what it does. You can't see it, but you can see what it does. And there was fire everywhere. There were tongues of fire coming down upon each one of them. I thought for a little while earlier this week, I wonder how we can have tongues of fire on everybody's heads. That sort of presented a whole lot of OH&S issues that I just didn't want to go towards. So I just thought, oh, we'll project some fire onto the wall. How about that? It's a bit different. But you can, what an incredible event is that these tongues of fire. And again, fire is one of these symbols and seems to be seen often when God is present throughout the Bible. The classic example, Moses and the what bush, the burning bush. And so the presence of God was symbolized by fire. Friends, it was a day in which you would not have missed it. There is no chance that you would have said, oh, today's a bit boring, isn't it? There is no chance you would have missed it. And there's a good chance that you would have been praising God. But there's also a very good chance that you wouldn't have understood what the person next to you was saying. Have a look right at the end of verse 4. All of them filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. The word there is actually languages. Elsewhere in the Bible it refers to tongues, but right there it's languages. And here are all these people speaking in different languages. Have a look. It says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. This is the disciples speaking. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Now, when the crowd, so here's all these Jews from different parts of the world who are gathered together, when they say to themselves, aren't all these men Galileans? It's a little bit of a backhanded insult, possibly compliment. I'm not sure which one it is. I'll leave you to decide later on. It's basically saying they're all Galileans. They're a little bit backward. They're a little bit slow up there in the north part. How is it that they are speaking in languages that we understand? How is it that those Jews from Egypt could hear them speaking in their language? How is it that the Jews from Phrygia could hear them, Pamphylia could hear them, and all those other towns that were named in that passage? Weren't you glad that you didn't get that passage to read on this Sunday morning? But all those countries, why are they mentioned? They're mentioned to show that here were all these disciples, these Galileans, who were not educated men, speaking and proclaiming the wonder of God in their own language. And it's very correct, it's really correct, that the crowd are bewildered and they ask themselves, what does this mean? What a great question to ask. What does this mean? Sound, wind, fire, and all these Galileans speaking in different languages. Now, one bright spark says, well, they've all had a little bit too much wine. Which I always think is quite interesting, because I reckon if you've got too much wine, there's less chance of being able to speak in other languages or anything that anyone can understand. Peter jumps up and says, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. For some people, that might not be an excuse. But no, he says, no, that's not what the case is. But it's a good question to ask ourselves. What does this mean? What's going on here? This pouring of the Holy Spirit upon God's people. Why? Well, it happens for a number of reasons. One, because God is a God who keeps his promises. Two, because God is a God who equips and empowers his people. And three, because God is a God who wants everyone to know about Jesus. God is a God who keeps his promises. We've been looking at that over the last couple of weeks, haven't we? We've been looking at the covenants of God, and we've seen, you would have seen last Sunday, how all the covenants, all the promises that God had made through Moses and Abraham and David and such, all found their yes where? In Jesus. Right? In Jesus alone, it all comes together. God is a God who keeps his promises. And that's what Peter's saying when he gets up to read. Have a look what he says in verse 14. Then Peter stood up from the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, no. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even my own servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, and so on and so forth. God had promised that he would pour his spirit out on his people. And we saw that same idea of a promise in the gospel reading that we had. What did Jesus say to his disciples on the night before he died? Well, he said a lot of things, but he said one particular thing too. He said, when I go, I'll send someone. I'll send the counselor, the paraclete, the advocate, the Holy Spirit. God is a God who keeps his promises. God is always faithful and always does what he says he will do. But God also empowers and equips his people. That's the reason why he keeps his promises, to empower and equip them. Have a look at verse 17 again. In the last days, God says, I will pour my spirit out on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and so on and so forth. If the all people there is actually all nations. If you're an Old Testament Jew, you would hear that and go, whoa, wait a second, that's a big call. Pouring your spirit out on all people. For if you were a good Old Testament Jew, you would know that God gives his spirit to special people at special times for special purposes. That's what's always happened. The very first time God pours his spirit out, he pours his spirit out on a carpenter or on a craftsman to be able to build the tabernacle. But he would pour his spirit out on prophets and on priests to fulfill special purposes. Let me read for you from Ezekiel. This is what the prophet Ezekiel says. The spirit of the Lord came upon me. Why? For he told me to say, this is what the Lord says. And then in the book of 1 Samuel 10, it speaks about the king, Saul. The spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and so on and so forth. So the prophets would be given the spirit to prophesy. The kings would be given the spirit to lead. But that's not the case anymore. All people who follow Jesus, no matter who they are, there's no limited number anymore. There's no ethnic group, only the Jews now. It's all nations, which is particularly seen in the fact that there are languages from all nations, aren't there? But also, what's one of the very next stories you see in the book of Acts? Peter and who? Cornelius. And you see the Spirit of God fall upon even the Gentiles, all who follow Jesus. We are never alone, as Jesus said. He sends the counselor. We are never alone. But God doesn't just send us the Holy Spirit so we're not alone, but also because he equips and he empowers his people. As it says in verse 17, I'll pour out my spirit, your sons and daughters will prophesy, and so forth. All who follow Jesus, the Spirit is poured out upon in order that they might be empowered and equipped for God's purposes and God's glory. Each one of us here this morning, if we are a follower of Jesus, has a part to play. There are no exceptions. If you think, oh, yeah, that's all right, that's for the others. No, sorry, you're wrong. There are no exceptions. Church is not a spectator sport. Church is not a spectator sport. Each one of us has been empowered and equipped, if we follow Jesus, for God's purposes. Let me just give you a practical example. Answer this question quietly in your own head, because you might not want to answer it out loud. Are you a guest or a host here this morning? Are you a guest or a host? If you are here for the first time, you are a guest. Welcome. If you are here and you are still seeking God, you're still trying to find out about this God person, this Jesus person, then you are a guest. Welcome. The rest of you, your hosts, every single one of you, me included, we're hosts. It's not a case of, oh, the minister does that. No, we all do that. We all have a part to play in God's kingdom, every single one, no exceptions. Each one of us is a host. And what do hosts do at parties? They get involved. None of us can be like sponges, just soaking it all up. Sometimes people say to me, oh, I didn't get much out of church today. Didn't like the hymns. Now, I'm going to just lay the cards on the table here. I really wish I had the guts to say sometimes, but it always happens at the door and it wouldn't work too well. But if someone comes up to me and says, oh, I didn't get much out of church today, I didn't like the hymns, whatever, I really wish I had the guts to say, you know, the reason why you didn't get much out of church today is because you actually didn't give anything. You didn't give yourself to the Lord. And you didn't give yourself to each other, to others. Because if you do, you're not a guest, you're a host. You're not a sponge soaking it all up. You're not a spectator on the sidelines. You're a player on the field. And you know, you won't walk out the door going, oh, I didn't get much out of church today, because you'll be saying, wow, wasn't that great? I had this opportunity, I had that opportunity, and I could encourage someone here, and I could support one another here. And this person, do you know the trouble they're going through? And I wept with them. And this other person, do you know the joy they've just had in their life? And I laughed with joy. We are a community. We're empowered here to build one another up and empowered and equipped to go out into this world and to be God's witnesses. It's a challenging question. Are we a guest or a host? For we are empowered and equipped by the Spirit of God to be hosts. So God is a God who keeps his promises. God is a God who empowers and equips. But the most basic of the things that God wants us to do, that we're empowered and equipped for, is to proclaim Jesus. The prophet Joel said right at the end of his prophecy there in verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What was it that all these disciples were declaring in different languages? They were proclaiming the wonders of God. And what is the greatest wonder of God? The mercy and the grace that is shown to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's why it was in all those different languages, so that no one could miss it. Not one person could miss it. No one could say, oh, I didn't understand. No, they could all hear it. And even more evidence that it's all about hearing what Jesus has done is the fact of the way of what Peter concentrates on. For instance, from verse 14 onwards, the Apostle Peter concentrates one verse on addressing the crowd. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad you could be here this morning. That sort of idea. No, he doesn't say that, but he says, listen to me. One verse, he quickly refutes the idea they're all drunk. He then spends six verses to tell them this is what Joel said would happen all the time, all along, several hundred years ago. When Joel was speaking, this is what he was talking about. And then he spends 20 verses. Okay, so one verse, six verse, 20 verses. On what? On Jesus. Who he is. And what he came to do. And what he has to offer. It's all about Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. It's all about Jesus. Yes, God is a God who keeps his promises. Yes, God is a God who empowers and equips his people. But the reason why he keeps his promises and the reason why he equips and empowers his people is so that all may know about Jesus. On that Pentecost Sunday, it would have been spectacular. It would have been loud and exciting, wouldn't it? Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, wish my church could be like that. It's a bit boring. I've even had people say, oh, it's a bit dead, isn't it? Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from this. Okay, maybe it's not real loud, but if you want loud, just come to the next service. But nothing could be further from the truth. See, what was the most spectacular thing that happened on that Pentecost Sunday? Was it the wind? Was it the fire? Was it all the different languages? I'd put it to you that actually, no, they're just parts. They were just all pointing. They're like signposts pointing to something. Now, I put it to you that this was the most exciting thing. Let me read for you some verses that we didn't get to. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and following. And Peter says, "Therefore, all Israel, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for the children and for all who are far off, for all who call on the name of the Lord." And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's a lot of baptisms, isn't it? The most spectacular thing that happened that day was not the sight and the sound, but the people responded to the call of God. And that still happens. My wedding day was a very special day. The birth of my two children were very special days. But they weren't the most spectacular days in my life. See, the most spectacular time in my life was when it finally clicked. When I finally got it through my thick skull that I was far from God. But in Jesus I could draw close. That in Christ I could know forgiveness and peace and life and grace and mercy. That was the most spectacular day. Because you see, on that day, eternity changed for me. That's a spectacular event. And that still happens here, now, and every day. See, is it possible that the Spirit of God is whispering to us today? Is it possible that God is speaking to us and calling those who are far away to draw near? Is it possible that we hear the words of God and that coldness of our heart, that love that has grown cold, God says, "I want to fan it afresh"? Is that possible today? Is it possible that God is wanting to disturb our settled lives? Because you know what? God's in the business of disturbing settled lives. Is it possible? Is it possible that God is saying to us today, "I want you to be as bold as Peter"? Is it possible that God's Spirit is whispering in our ears, "That passion, that desire is yours"? Is it possible? Is it possible? Of course it's possible. And it's happening. I know it happens because God is a living and active God. And that is why I have seen spectacular things happen during my ministry and in many other people's lives. Because God has been working quietly, often behind the scenes. And that's why churches that follow Christ and are empowered by the Spirit of God are never dead. Okay, they might not be loud, but they're spectacular as people draw close to God. Is that what God has been saying to you today? If it is, the same words of Peter apply. Repent. My prayer, my hope for us is that we might repent sometimes of our, or not sometimes, all of times, of our selfishness. It's all about me, didn't get much out of church, whatever. That we might repent of our lethargy. Oh, I just can't do that now. I can't be bothered. Yeah, okay, there are times when we're tired, there are times when we're sick, there are times when we're all like that. But what is it that God has poured his Spirit out on his church for? Why has he done that? What is your answer to that? My hope and my prayer for us as a congregation, as a church, as a parish, is that that same passion might be raised up in us as the Spirit of God falls afresh upon us again. That same desire to proclaim Christ might be raised up in us as again the Spirit falls afresh on us. So that we might boldly proclaim Christ, not for our glory, but for the glory of the Father.